6 days in 6 weeks. That's what we've been looking at over the past few weeks, the last 6 days of Jesus' life. And today, church, we've finally come to the penultimate day, the day before Jesus is nailed to a cross, the day that we will be celebrating. That's a funny word, isn't it? Celebrating. The day we will be remembering next Friday. Well, a lot has happened, hasn't it, in the past week, the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. On Sunday, as Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was hailed by an enormous crowd as the Messiah. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says this. He says, no. Jesus says, not without the cross. No cross, no king. No cross, no forgiveness. No cross, no atonement. No cross, no hope. No cross, no future. No. No. I will not do it. On Monday, Jesus cleared out the temple. Why? Because God was about to raise up for himself and for his people a new temple. On Tuesday, he cursed a fig tree. And as it withered, Jesus is telling us that this is what will become of all dry, lifeless religion. No more empty promises. No, none. What I want, says Jesus, is fruit. What I want is lasting fruit. What I want is fruit in season and out of season. You're not to be like this fig tree. You are to be a fruitful people. And what I'm about to do is going to produce fruit, not only in spring, but in all seasons. On Wednesday, he was anointed by a nameless woman. The woman to whom Jesus gave everything, she now gives her everything, doesn't she, to Jesus. And today, on Thursday, the day before he pays for the sin of the world, even your sin and my sin, Jesus is about to be betrayed by one of his closest companions. Jesus is about to be betrayed, church, by a man he loved. A man that he called to walk beside him, no less. A man that he witnessed to for 3 long years. And today, this man who Jesus loved, he would betray him. And church, it's the easiest thing in the world to do, to betray someone that you don't really love. It's an easy thing to do. Before anything else, that, church, was the problem. If you truly do love someone, what do you do? Well, if you truly do love someone, you hold on to them. Church, if you love your wife, husbands, you will hold on to her. You will. If you love your children, you'll hold on to them. Judas simply didn't love Jesus. Make sure, church, that you really do love Jesus. Make sure of that. Make sure being a Christian is not simply something that you do. Make sure that at the very center of it all is a love for Jesus. John Owen, perhaps the greatest, certainly one of the greatest Puritan thinkers of the 17th century, he says this: to love Christ is to truly reflect the image of God. To love Christ is to truly reflect, says John Owen, the image of God. Because God the Father loves his Son, writes Owen, when we love his Son with a growing intensity, with a desire that places him at the center of all of our affections, we become most like God the Father. And therefore, we become who God created us to be. And the great problem that we see very clearly in Judas is that Christ is not at the center of his affections. He simply doesn't love Christ with a love that pushes all his other loves aside. It's okay to have other loves. It's okay. It's not okay if Jesus isn't at the center of our loves. He's at the center of it all. The great problem that we see very clearly in Judas is that Christ is not at the center of his affections. He simply doesn't love Christ with a love that pushes all his other loves aside. In fact, what we do see is that all his other loves finally push Christ aside. In Judas's estimation, Jesus simply cannot compete. His affections, Judas's affections, they are taken up by other things. And when we see that, church, we can begin to honestly examine our own hearts, can't we? And if I can implore you to do just one thing, it's this. Make sure that being a Christian is not simply something you do. Please make sure that being a Christian is not simply something you do. Make sure that at the very center of it all is a growing love for Jesus. But of course, when we look at Judas, there's a whole lot more to say than that, isn't there? Tom Habib, writing for the Gospel Coalition, he says this: Judas is a tragedy. He's a real tragedy. He's consumed by guilt. And Judas is utterly alone in a world without grace. And then he hangs himself. But it is a tragedy worth telling. It is a warning for those who would abandon Christ, and it is a reminder of what we have when we remain in Christ. It shows us the darkness of human sin and the brilliant light of God's mercy. This, writes Tom Habib, is the tragedy of Judas. And you know what? He's right. He's absolutely right. Judas is a tragedy, isn't he? Before Judas is consumed by his own guilt, something that we don't yet read about in the passage that is before us this morning, before he is consumed by his guilt, Judas is consumed by his greed, and he is consumed by a desire to be free. Free of what exactly? Well, for one thing, Judas has the desire to be free of God's rule. Judas has a desire to be free to do what he pleases. That's what he has a desire to do. And before we consider that in a little bit more detail, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this picture that we have before us this morning. It's an awful, awful picture. It's a terrible picture that someone might turn on the very one who gives his life for them. Lord, my prayer is that we might have ears to hear, that we might have eyes to see, that your Holy Spirit would be present in power to move our hearts and to move the hearts of all those who are hearing this message, that your Holy Spirit might be pleased to open up hard hearts, to make them soft, so that when we leave this place and when those who've heard this message leave their couch, that we all might know that we have done business with the living God and that the living God has done business with us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Judas is someone that we find ourselves intrigued by, isn't he? Does he intrigue you? Does he intrigue you the way that he intrigues me? He is intriguing, isn't he? We are intrigued by him because we find it hard to see, don't we, how someone who walked alongside the living God for 3 years, we find it difficult to see how someone like that could betray him. He intrigues us because we cannot understand how such an act is even possible, don't we? That's how intriguing he is. How does a man who saw their teacher give sight to the blind, how is it that a man who saw this teacher, this master that they're following, give dignity to the undignified and hope to the hopeless, how does a man who witnessed the raising of a dead man, how does a man who witnessed the raising of a dead girl and the calming of the wind and the waves with nothing but the word of his mouth, how does he betray a man such as that? How does he do that? Do you not think that? Whenever I read the story, I think about it. How does a man who listened to and sat with and laughed with such a man as Jesus, how does he then go and betray him? Judas intrigues us, does he not? Because it seems just so unbelievably impossible that after 3 years of following a man such as that, he could do such a thing. But more than that, church, the real reason we find it just so intriguing is because it reveals to us just how hard the human heart really is. If you've ever wondered what it means to have a hard heart, look at Jesus. If you've ever wondered how hard the human heart really is, look at Jesus, Judas. And because that is so, for those of us who have placed our trust in the Lord Jesus, the betrayal of Judas should help us to see just how lavish the Father's love for us really is. Yes, it shows us the hardness of heart, but it shows us just how lavish God's love is. You see, the heart of Judas is no different than our own heart. We attempted to think that what Judas did, we wouldn't do. We are tempted to think that what Judas did, we couldn't do. Judas maybe. After all, he was just so heartless. Judas was made of the stuff that you and I, we're not made of. But as we dig a little deeper, we realise that we are made of not almost the same stuff that Judas is made of, but in fact, we're made of exactly the same stuff that Judas himself is made of. What Judas did as he betrayed the one who would freely give himself up for the sin of the world, we also are more than capable of doing. You say, well, Duncan, I don't think so. Some of you may indeed be thinking just that. I actually, truly, honestly don't think so. I've done some pretty horrible things, but I'd never, Duncan, I'd never do something as wicked as that. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Do you really believe that? Do you honestly believe that? Because the Bible says not only would you do it, the Bible says not only would I do it, the Bible says you would gladly do it. The Bible says that I, your pastor, would gladly do it. Read Romans 3. And having read Romans 3, read it again. And having read it again, read it a third time. Would you do it? You would gladly do it. Allow the truth of Romans 3 to sink in. Allow it to inform you of what you and of what your pastor and what your children and what your neighbours are truly like. Without God's Spirit claiming you as his own, both your heart and my heart are calloused. You see, before the Spirit of God opened your ears to hear God's word, before the Spirit of God opened your eyes to see who Jesus really is, before the Spirit of God softened your heart, if indeed the Spirit of God has softened your heart was every bit as hard as Judas's heart. Do you believe that? It was. And when we understand that, I mean really understand that, we begin to see just how great God's love for us and for those he has called to be his own really is. That he would look upon someone like me, someone who is every bit as capable of doing what Judas himself did, that he would look upon me, that he would love me enough to rescue me and die for me and forgive me and call me his own. What should intrigue me even more than Judas's betrayal, church, is God's love. That's what should intrigue me. That God can love me, being fully aware of what I am and who I am, is the most intriguing mystery in the universe. That's the mystery. God's love for me simply makes no sense. God's love for you simply makes no sense. His love shouldn't be. And yet it is. How deep the Father's love for us, writes Stuart Townend. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. He's right, isn't he? Every last word that he penned is absolutely right. How deep the Father's love for those of us who would, in the blink of an eye, betray him How vast beyond all measure. We cannot begin to imagine, we cannot begin to understand, church, how astonishingly great God's love for us truly is until we begin to see what Judas did, we ourselves would do. And still God loves us. Church, that's remarkable. Intrigued by Judas's betrayal, we may well be. Intrigued more by the vastness of God's love, we ought to be. We ought to be. And so what of Judas? Well, Judas just didn't see, did he, who Jesus was and what it was that he had come to do. In a great many respects, Judas was the blind man. Judas was the blind man, the way that we ourselves are sometimes blind. We fail to see who Jesus is and what he has done for us, the sheer magnitude of what it is that Jesus has saved us from. And it's entirely possible that we think sometimes, not all the times, granted, but sometimes that God has done little more for us than do us a favour. It's nice, we think to ourselves, that God has saved us. Worse still, it's the thought that we've done God a favour. We've done God a favour, haven't we, by coming to him and listening to him. We've done God a favour by actually choosing to follow him. And we pat ourselves on the back for being just so holy. We give ourselves thanks for being so sacrificial. So many haven't, but we have. Aren't we good? Isn't God fortunate to have someone as sacrificial as me? We even give up a couple of hours each Sunday to go out of our way to gather with God's people. Not only when it's sunny, mind you, but when it's raining. That's how sacrificial we really are. How fortunate God is, we think to ourselves, to have us on his team. Now, maybe we're not that crass as to say it, but sometimes I think that that's exactly what we do believe. Rather than recognise the immense privilege that is ours, not that we would meet with God, but that he even allows us to meet with God. And that he would stoop to meet with us. Instead, we think that God is chuffed, that people would take the time to worship him. The church has become at times like the child counting out his lollies. One for me, one for him. Two for me, one for him. Three for me, one for him. 6 days for me, one for him. Actually, one morning for him, not even the whole day. Now the reason I say this, church, is not to condemn us or even to chastise us, but merely to point out how forgiving and how long-suffering God really is. He gives to us everything, doesn't he? He gives to us everything while we return only a portion, and having given to him so little, we feel satisfied, and more than satisfied, we pat ourselves on the back. And yet it's not satisfaction that God desires, but hunger. What does he say? Blessed are they who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. How then are they blessed? For, says Jesus, they will be filled. That's what Jesus here says. Having worshipped, we are to desire to worship still more. You see, hunger, when we are truly hungry, it leads, in fact, to more hunger. Desire leads to still more desire. Having come into God's presence, we desire to stay in God's presence. That's what Jesus is talking about. How does anyone even want to leave God's presence? So magnificent is this God, so pure and holy is this God, that when he invites us to come into his presence, the very thought of leaving his presence horrifies us. We're just so hungry for it. We want more. We desire to stay in his presence. That we don't desire it is an indication that not everything is as it should be. There is still more, church, that we need. There's more hunger and there's more thirst. And that we're not as hungry as we think we are. And we're not as thirsty as we think we are should tell us something about who we are. And when we look a little more closely at the passage before us this morning, isn't that exactly what we see? What we see is that not everything is as it should be. Judas simply doesn't have a hunger for Jesus. Judas simply doesn't have a thirst for Jesus. What Judas hungers after, what he thirsts after, is not Jesus, in fact. What Judas hungers after, what Judas thirsts after, is something else. Yes, money. Luke makes that very point, doesn't he? Judas went to the chief priests, Luke tells us in verse 4, and the officers of the temple guard, and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented. And so why did he consent? Well, Judas saw an opportunity to make a quick gain. He chose profit over the prophet. Judas chose profit over Jesus. He followed his heart. A great problem for Judas was that his heart was hard. But I think Judas wants something more than just money. He sees an opportunity to use Jesus, doesn't he? He sees an opportunity to use Jesus to get what he wants. And what he wants, church, is the chance to live a life as he wants to live it. Judas wants the opportunity to be autonomous. No more following, no more listening, no more pretending to be what he's not. He followed, in other words, but Judas wasn't really a follower. Do you see that? He followed for 3 years. He followed, but he was never a follower. That was the great problem for Judas. See, Jesus simply wouldn't give him what he wants. Jesus' plan didn't fit in with Judas' plan. And so what does he do? Well, he makes his own plan. It is, of course, more common than we care to believe. People who associate with Jesus but who don't really follow Jesus. People who are caught up with those who truly do follow Jesus because it suits them at the time. Maybe even a long time. Maybe even 3 years. Maybe even 10, 15, 20 years. But they don't really follow. They're not really followers. Perhaps it's just that they would like him to give them what they desire. But what about when he doesn't give it to them? What then? You see, what Judas does when that happens is betray him. Judas chooses selfish gain over the selfless king. That's the problem for Judas. Me over him. That's what Judas chooses. What I want over and above what Jesus wants. And for Judas, that's just too much to ask. He doesn't want to wait any longer. No more waiting. That's what Judas says. I'm not prepared to wait any longer. No more waiting for what he wants. No more disappointment that his expectations aren't being met. No more following Jesus. No more. Now think about that for a moment. No more waiting. One of the things that Jesus calls those who follow him to do is what? Wait. That's what Jesus has called you to do. That's what Jesus has called me to do. Yes, he's called us to witness, but while we witness, he calls us to do what? He calls us to wait. And so how long, church, are you prepared to wait, I wonder? To wait for a whole range of things? To wait for healing, perhaps? Are you prepared to wait for as long as it takes? To wait for an answer to your prayer? To wait for your life to change for the better? Now, some of you do know what it is to wait. Some of you do know what it is to wait for years. And some of us, perhaps, are yet to be tested the way that you have been tested. But all of us, church, will at some time, sooner or later, be called to do just that. Sooner or later, every one of us will be called to wait. Those who follow Jesus are called to be patient. Those who follow Jesus are called to trust. They are called to trust just as Jesus himself trusted, as he waited for God to glorify him. Jesus waited. And of course, God did glorify him. And church, glory waits for you also. And glory waits for me. Glory is what is promised to everyone who waits. Glory is what is promised to everyone who trusts. You see, waiting, church, is one of the hardest things that God calls his children to do. It is one of the hardest things to do. But it's also the most rewarding. It is as we wait that we, in fact, learn, is it not, to trust more. The more we wait, the more we trust. As we wait, we witness to an unbelieving world that there are things actually worth waiting for. We don't need to buy into instant gratification. We don't have to buy fast food every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday night. We don't have to do that. In fact, the Church of the Living God is called not to do that. I'm not talking about fast food. I'm talking about waiting. I'm talking about denying ourselves instant gratification. I'm talking about trusting that the God who has our back is the God who has our back. That's what I'm talking about. As we wait, we allow God to work in us and through us. And Judas simply couldn't wait any longer, and so he betrayed the one who was sent to save even him. And he would have. Jesus would have saved him. But Judas's heart was just so hard. And notice who it is that pushes Judas over the edge. We see it in verse 3. Then Satan entered Judas. And the question I've asked, maybe you've asked it too, is how exactly does Luke know that? Luke wasn't there. How does Luke know that at that moment Satan actually entered Judas? Well, he knows that almost certainly because the apostles told him. He'd have asked them, as we ask ourselves, or certainly as your pastor asks, why did Judas do it? And those who walked with Judas and who knew Judas best, they would have told him, Luke, Satan entered him. That's what happened. Satan entered into him. It's what Jesus told us would happen, in fact, when we shared his last meal with him. But Church, Luke didn't need to be told that, did he? He didn't need to be told because Satan, in fact, is behind all rebellion. Did you know that? All rebellion. When you drive 80 in a 40 zone, can I tell you who's behind it? You think, oh yeah, but it's only 80 in a 40 zone. God has established every authority. That's rebellion. That's why he did it. Satan is behind all rebellion. Satan wants nothing more than to see those who have been created in God's own image betray the one in whose image they've been made. And just like Judas, Satan is going to promise each one of us a reward. Satan will promise us that if we abandon Jesus, we'll be free. That if we just give up on this Jesus nonsense, we're going to have more money. If we give it up, meeting every Sunday, what foolishness. If we don't do that, we'll have more time. Just walk away. What he won't tell you, church, is this. When you do, you will be filled with despair. When you do, you will die in your sin. And isn't that exactly what we see? Filled with despair, Judas would eventually die in his sin. That church, that's the tragedy of Judas. That's the tragedy of Judas. Jesus loved him. And Judas walked away and he died in his sin. The real tragedy of Judas is that he thought that money would free him. And in the end, it killed him. You see, Judas was just so close. He was at his fingertips. He walked with the King of Glory. He heard him speak. He saw him perform miracles. He was just so close. Life, church, was in his grasp. Forgiveness stood right in front of him. Eternity beckoned, and he lost it all. That, church, is the tragedy of Judas. Don't let that be the tragedy of you. Don't let that be the tragedy of those you love. Share with them the gospel. Share with them the gospel every moment that you have. Let them know who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this picture. It's an awful picture, as I've said. We thank you for it, Lord, because it reminds us of your great love, that you are prepared to die for people with such hard hearts and to call them not only friends, but brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to stand upon your promises. Help us to meditate about all that you have given to us so that we choose not to hold anything back, but to hunger after you and to thirst after you, and that we would never stop being hungry or thirsty.
We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.